With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
It's been a number of weeks since we have been working our way verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, so let me briefly remind you of the historical context of this text. The writer of Hebrews takes pen in hand to write a letter to some first century believers. They had been followers of God through Judaism. They were Jews. They were following the religion that had been established by God through the heart and hand of men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course the prophet Moses. But a carpenter from Nazareth had come. He had lived and died, resurrected and ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And the message of salvation was being preached and proclaimed to the first century world. And many of them were coming out of the Jewish religion and becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were verbally attesting, "I am a Christ follower." But under intense persecution, hardship, and pressure, some of them were verbally renouncing their faith. They were turning around, turning back. They were turning even against the Lord Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who he was, but he knew who Christ was. And so he is moved by the Spirit of God to write this letter to say, persevere with Christ. Press on with Jesus. Don't let hardship, trouble, and difficulty cause you to turn around and turn back on Christ. And understanding the power of an illustration, which all good teachers know the power of a good story, an example, or an illustration. At this point in the letter, the writer begins to remind the readers of faithful saints of old. And so we come in Hebrews chapter 11 to what we call faith's hall of fame. He will soon call them a great cloud of witnesses. Men like Enoch and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, whose life story would say you can continue with Christ and persevere with Christ because of what Christ has done. And right here in the middle of this list, he moves from a list that is primarily comprised of men. There are a couple of women in the list. But here we find the second set of parents who will challenge us to parent by faith. Weeks ago, we examined the faith of Abraham and Sarah ministering through the life of their son Isaac. But here we read of the parents of Moses. I find it somewhat instructive that while most of this list is comprised of patriarchs and prophets, here we examine the faith of parents. Because as the mom and dad of Moses, this man and woman impacted the world. Think about it. They changed the course of human history and impacted the world from the role of parents, perhaps greater than any other mama or any other daddy, with the obvious exception of Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of our Lord. They literally changed the world from the breakfast table. And it all started when God placed, preserved, and protected Moses in a home with a mama and daddy who loved God. Now, this text today does not name them, but elsewhere in the Bible, we know that daddy's name was Amram, and in South Georgia, we'd probably pronounce mama's name Jochebed. They were an imperfect couple who knew they needed a perfect deliverer that would be far greater than their own son. And in their parental faith, they show the rest of us how to walk by faith, live by faith, and parent by faith. Now, I just want to bare my soul for a moment and say, I want to know, how did they pull that off? In an environment that was hostile to everything they believed and all they wanted their child to soon believe, how did they pull that off? In a culture that despised them, hated their child, and hated their God even more. Amram, Jochebed, how did you pull that off? Now, I need to know the answer to this question in part because of a statement I want you to notice on the screen. Very few things bring joy like perceived success as a parent, and very few things bring pain like perceived failure as a parent. And I want to emphasize that word perceive. That's my statement so I can emphasize what I want to. Perceived success. Perceived failure. You may have perceived success. It may be too soon to tell. You may have perceived failure. The jury may still be out on that. It's also true that their successes may not necessarily be because of anything you did right. But listen, friend, the perceived failure may not. It is not necessarily because of anything you did wrong. But I don't know anything that brings joy like seeing your kids walk with God. And I've never seen anything bring pain like feeling that your children don't know the Lord, or if they know Him, they're not walking with Him and living for Him. Now, if I were able, I'd like to interview Amram and Jochebed. I have about 1,000 questions I'd like to ask them right off the bat. But in the interest of my time and your bladder, I'm going to limit the interview to 3 questions. I want to ask 3 questions of the couple in this text. The first question I want an answer to is, which precepts are you studying? It's obvious that even though Amram and Jochebed were raised as slaves in Egyptian bondage, surrounded by the finest educational institutions that the world of their day offered, it's obvious to the casual reader that Amram and Jochebed didn't live like, think like, or believe like graduates of Pharaoh High School or the University of Cairo. It's gloriously and graciously obvious they were listening to a different voice and they were following the beat of a different drummer. Amram, Jochebed, which precepts are you studying? Now, this is a critically important question for parents today because we are surrounded by voices competing for our ear and we are bombarded by ideologies competing for our mind. Which precepts have you two been studying? Well, I believe we find the answer right here in this one verse. Look at it again. By faith. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That little phrase, by faith, it's the drumbeat of Hebrews chapter 11, tells us of at least 2 things they'd been studying. First, they'd been studying the word of Jehovah. They were prompted by and moved by the word of God. Now, to be clear, they did not have what you and I would call a Bible. The Bible had not yet been written. They did not even have what we would call an Old Testament. The boy that's described in this text, he'd be used by God and moved by the Holy Spirit to write the first 5 books of the Bible. But that did not mean that they didn't have a word from God. Oral tradition, oral passing down of the words of God, that was a vitally important part of the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew religion. So it's clear that somebody had taught them what God had said. They didn't have a scroll to open, they didn't have a book to read, but they had a voice to follow and they had a God to obey. Because Romans 10:17 tells us that faith, remember they parented by faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, they did not have the first 5 books of the Bible at their disposal, but they knew there was a creator God in heaven. They knew about the reality of sin and God's promise of judgment upon it. They knew about the rebellion of Cain, and they knew about the judgment of Noah's flood. They had heard about promises that God had made to great-great-great-great-grandpa Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. They'd never heard of the Ten Commandments, let alone heard the Ten Commandments themselves, but they knew the story of Cain killing Abel. They knew that God in his moral character had already demonstrated, thou shalt not kill. They'd never heard of the Romans Road. Paul had not yet paved that pathway under divine inspiration, but they knew that a holy God would pour out righteous judgment against sin. And they lived their life and parented their children by the word of Jehovah. Now, Amram and Jochebed could not claim full and complete revelation, but neither could they have claimed complete and total ignorance had they thrown their boy into the Nile River. The Pharaohs, afraid of the population increase of the Hebrew slaves had said that infant girls could live, but boys were to be cast headlong into the Nile River. And Amram and Jochebed said, "We don't know everything that God might have for us. Could I give you a South Georgia paraphrase? But we ain't doing that." They were following the word of Jehovah. They had never read Psalm 139. Its Davidic author had not been born yet. But by grace through faith, they knew that they and their boy were fearfully and wonderfully made, wrought together by the hand of God within the womb. They had never heard the testimony of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. The apostles were not yet born, the Sanhedrin not yet formed. But by grace through faith, they knew we're going to obey God and not man. These parents did not know everything, but they were fully obedient to the little that they had. There's instruction in that for parents of our day. You may not know all the books of the Bible. You may not be able to argue and debate all of the truths of Holy Writ, but you know enough to know how to parent by faith. For example, you may not be able to debate all the flawed theories that would battle the doctrine of creation, but you know not to let filth be piped into your home. You may not know how to defend the doctrine of the Trinity. And by the way, if you don't know how to explain the Trinity, get a ticket and stand in line. But you know enough not to lay out of church and keep your kids out of church. And I ask today, if Amram and Jochebed are responsible before God for living in total obedience to a partial revelation, how much more should we who have the completed and closed canon of Scripture seek to live our lives, lead our family, and parent our children in submission to the word of Jehovah? As I think about the fact that Amram and Jochebed didn't have all the truth of the Word of God, this is a place for me to remind students. I'm talking to the teenagers and the boys and the girls today. Your parents have not been perfect parents. I know they hadn't been, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They haven't taught you everything, but they've taught you enough for you to know right from wrong and be responsible to God. They may not have taught you everything, but they didn't teach you to drink beer, smoke dope, and rob minute markets. Where'd y'all go? They didn't teach you everything right. They didn't exemplify everything right. But they didn't teach you to sneak around and slip around and sleep around. Mom and Dad, you may have failed in a lot of ways. I'm confident you have. But if your child is in the pig pen of prodigal living, I highly doubt it's because you taught them to eat after the husk that the swine did eat. As for Amram and Jochebed, I believe their life song might have been, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, has been laid for your faith and has been laid for our home in your excellent word." They parented by faith. I just want to know, what precepts have you been studying? They've been studying the word of Jehovah. But I believe they've also been studying the witness of Joseph. One of the benefits of studying the Bible line by line and verse by verse is we get it in its biblical context. And I don't think it's an accident that verse 23 follows verse 22. That's more than just numerical chronology. I believe there's a biblical reason for that. Look at verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." And then we fast forward 400 years to the faith of Amram and Jochebed. For four solid centuries, the Israelite people have been moving and ministering in the presence of a box of bones. I remind you that on his deathbed, Joseph, the great one-time leader of the nation of Israel, and at one time the prime minister of Egypt, saved his family, saved the world. But on his deathbed, he said, "Don't bury me here in Egypt. And don't carry my bones back to the promised land of Canaan after I die." No. He said, God gave a promise to our grandfather Abraham that for four centuries we'd be in bondage here in Egypt. And then God was going to send a deliverer and bring us all up and bring all of us out at the same time. He said, when I die, put my body in a box and keep my bones here and carry me to the home place to bury me when God delivers all of us by the hand of a deliverer. Now, I want to be crystal clear. I don't believe the bones in that box ever said another word. I don't think they ever made a peep. I don't think they ever said anything. And yet that box of decaying bones thundered a sermon for four centuries louder than what a lot of preachers will preach in their pulpits today. That box of bones said, you don't belong here. This isn't your home. Don't settle in, don't settle down, don't settle for life as an Egyptian. Long before the Bangles sang about it, Joseph's bones said, don't walk like an Egyptian. I'm sorry, I just dated myself. They said, don't get too comfortable. Be separate and distinct. Because you are separate and distinct. And yet so many parents today, God knows I feel this pressure myself. So many parents want their children to have everything that the lost pagan world has. If they're wearing it, we want to buy it. If they're doing it, we want them to participate. If they're going to listen to it and watch it and have it pumped into our home, then we say, sign me up. I don't want my kids to be weird. Have you seen normal lately? Those of you who homeschool your children, and I'm not making an argument today, homeschool, private school, public school, not my argument. But you'll hear this criticism all the time. Your kids are going to grow up and not be socialized. You mean they're not going to act like all the other hellions over at the campus? Now you follow your own conviction in that, but I'm just saying, have you checked out normal lately? Normal today believes that there are 700 genders. I saw that on a website just last night when I Googled it. They're only off by 698. The red state of Montana, I'm talking about GOP-controlled Montana, just a few weeks ago, voted to not require medical care be given to infants born alive as a result of botched abortions. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but do you know who just gave Georgia the most radical leftist senator in the history of this state? Young people. Amram and Jochebed listened to the witness of Joseph. And they said, we're not going to live like the rest of the world. By contrast, far too many parents today change their views on sin when their children come along. Especially if those kids get involved with those sins. You listen to the skinny little preacher today. Amram and Jochebed would not have changed their views on homosexuality just because Miriam or Aaron came out of the closet. They would not have changed their views about idolatry just because somebody told them that Aaron helped somebody fashion a golden calf. They stood on the word of God. No, sir, they were the spiritual ancestors of Joshua, who would later stand on the banks of the Jordan River and say, you choose for yourself today who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods of the pagan Egyptians on the other side of the river, or are you going to serve the one true living God? You make up your mind for yourself, but I'm going to make a statement for me and for anybody that's going to be at my house. We are going to serve the Lord. If you read the Exodus account, many of the Egyptians were following the dictate of the Pharaoh, casting their own children into the Nile River. And Amram and Jochebed hide their boy by the mercy and grace of God and say, in essence, you do what you want to, but if you think we're throwing our boy in the Nile River, you've lost your cotton-picking mind. Richard Phillips, in his wonderful commentary, writes that the account of Moses starts by telling us of his parents' faith and ends with the faith of the generation that followed Moses. Like all of us, his faith was the product of others' influence on him. And his mark should be, was made in the faith of those he influenced for the Lord. You see, Amram and Jochebed knew this. We stand in a long line of faith, and we owe who we are and what we believe to our parents. And we're going to instill that into the lives of our children, trusting that they're going to instill that in the lives of their children and their children and their children and their children. In the lessons ahead, we will read of the faith of a harlot named Rahab. You remember Rahab, the harlot who got saved in the destruction of the city of Jericho? She never met Amram and Jochebed, but the reality is, humanly speaking, she owes her redemption to a mama and daddy who said, we're going to go with God, come hell or high water. Amram and Jochebed, I've just got a few questions. Which precepts are you studying? Could you handle another question, church? What priorities are you setting? What priorities are you setting? For you see, life is about choices. And choices are about priorities. And it's obvious that Amram and Jochebed prioritized the glory of God and the good of their child. Now, won't you listen as I interview Amram for just a moment. Amram, do you realize Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world? Do you realize that ignoring his dictate is a capital offense? Amram, I want to ask you something. Do you understand? If they find out what you're doing, Moses isn't going to be the only one thrown in the Nile River. Amram, if you go down this road, this could cost you your life. I think Amram would look at you and say, do you think I'm dumb as a stump? You think I don't already know that? I knew that full well. But I think he might say, I didn't have to wait on my boy to be born to tell you I'm not throwing him in the crocodile-infested waters of the Nile River. And if Jochebed has 10 more, we ain't throwing none of them in the river either. Why? Because he had established his right priorities. Listen, church, even if it would cost him his very life. I don't think they would understand the modern abortion industry of our day that sees children as a burden to us accomplishing our dreams and fulfilling our goals. Well, what priorities were they setting? I find two of them right here in this one verse. I'm telling you, I'm going to milk this verse dry this morning. First of all, they realized a spiritual truth. They realized a spiritual truth. Look again in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, the writer here is obviously familiar with Exodus 2, verse 2, that describes the birth of Moses, and his mama saw that he was a beautiful child. How beautiful was he? Well, about 1,600 years later, in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, when Stephen, the faithful deacon and martyr, was preaching a sermon before he died, in Acts 7:20, he said that Moses was a beautiful child. Now, I just believe that by faith because most babies are not beautiful. I mean, they're wrinkled and red and kind of gnarly looking. One senior adult lady asked the preacher in the lobby, said, Pastor, have I shown you the pictures of my new grandbaby? He said, no, ma'am, and I sure am grateful. Now, most likely this word beautiful that you find in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament probably included the fact that Moses' physical appearance was beautiful, that he was a good-looking baby. But the word that Stephen uses over in Acts 7:20, describing the beauty of baby Moses, is a very interesting word in the Greek of the New Testament. In fact, if I were to give it to you in a South Georgia translation, the word beautiful there means that Moses was theo-aesthetic. Theo-aesthetic. Aesthetic references the appearance of something, what it looks like. Theo is in reference to God. In fact, one modern translation translates that word beautiful, that Moses as a baby was beautiful in the sight of God. I don't know exactly what Moses looked like physically. Did he have a stature even at that infant age that kind of indicated greatness as a military warrior? I don't know. But I do know this, when mama and daddy looked into the face of that newborn baby, they said, he's beautiful in the sight of God. By the way, that is a lesson that every parent needs to have and needs to instill in the life of their child. That I don't know exactly what God's plan and purpose is for you, but I know that God has a specific plan and purpose for you. And your mother and I will do nothing to hinder that. We will do everything to foster that. We believe God has a special purpose and plan for your life. God, young people, listen, God wants to use you and impact the world with the good news of the gospel. John Calvin comments on this point and writes that there was some sort of mark of excellence to come that was engraved on the boy, which gave promise of something out of the ordinary for him. The Jewish historian Josephus writes of a time that an angel had come to Amram and Jochebed and prophesied to them through a vision that their son would be the long-awaited deliverer from Egyptian bondage. Now, that's a legend and not inspired truth. We don't know that for sure, but I do know this for sure. Every time a child comes into the world, they're created in the image of God, and that life should be protected, and they should be told God has a special plan and purpose for you. And a life of disobedience to God, either by you or by your parents, will short-circuit how God wants to use you. John MacArthur writes, "We have no way of knowing how much they knew about God's plan for the destiny of their son, but it was enough for them to know that he, God, had a special reason for Moses' protection." And Amram and Jochebed knew, if we go by the ways of the world, if we let our child succumb to the order of the Pharaoh and live like the Egyptians, he will never accomplish the will of God for his life. The American culture, likewise, is filled with crocodile-infested waters. Filth and anti-biblical ideologies pouring into your home through traditional media and social media. Amram and Jochebed knew the day was going to come they were going to have to put their boy in the Nile River. You do know the story. They did eventually put him in the Nile River. They knew the day was going to come. We're going to have to release him. We're going to have to put him in those croc-infested waters. But not one moment before, we have carefully and laboriously fashioned an ark of bulrushes and pitched it with tar. Parents, you do recognize the day is going to come. And it will come sooner than you think. That you will have to release your child to the middle school campus, the high school campus, the college campus, or just life as an independent adult. You cannot keep them out of the crocodile-infested waters of this pagan culture. But we can, by God's grace and through faith, do all that we know to do to fashion a place of safety where they can survive to the glory of God and fulfill the purposes of heaven for their life. They recognize and realize a spiritual truth. But also in verse 23, I think they set these priorities because they recognized a short time. Look again in our text. The scripture says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. 3 months. Now, if you know the story, they had him ultimately for longer than 3 months. They hid him for 3 months after he was born. But about the time, I guess, he starts kind of crawling around and the neighbors come by, we can't keep making up stories about where this kid came from. That's when they fashioned the ark of safety, put him in the Nile River, and he floated down into the presence of the princess of Egypt. She wanted to adopt this beautiful baby boy, but obviously a 3-month-old infant, she had not given birth, so her body had not been prepared to nurse this child. And in the sweet providence of God, they went and found a woman to nurse the child. Do you know anybody that's maybe recently had a baby that doesn't have a baby that they need to nurse? And Miriam, his sister, kind of raises her hand and said, I know somebody. And they bring baby Moses right back to his mother, and the Pharaoh's daughter pays Jochebed to nurse and take care of her own child. Isn't that the goodness of God? But she knew as soon as this baby is weaned, the princess is coming back to get him. We've got to get busy. I don't know how many of you last night watched the Heisman Trophy presentation. But in one of the videos leading up to that, they were interviewing Stetson's parents. And they asked Stetson, the older, to what do you attribute this unlikely story? He said two things. Number one, the Lord is good. By the way, that's always a great answer because he's always good. Number one, he said, because the Lord is good. And number two, he mentioned the fact that his son went to work every day to accomplish that goal. That wanting it is not enough. You gotta show up. I don't know any parent in the room that doesn't want the best for their child. You don't even have to be a Christian to want the best for your child. That's just a parental instinct. But just wanting it won't make it happen. If you don't show up to do the hard work, Amram and Jochebed, they had faith, but they didn't just have faith, they had work. They worked to get Moses into the ark. Exodus 2, beginning in verse 2, describes it like this. She hid him for 3 months, but when she could no longer hide him, she knew the time was coming, we're not going to be able to keep him in our home forever. It is said that the French Emperor Napoleon believed that every military battle hinged on a 10-minute period of time. And he would train his subordinates that if the battle lasts for a day, if it lasts for a week, if it lasts for months, you study it, and it all hinged on a 10-minute period of time that changed the course of the battle. I certainly don't know if that's true in military warfare. But I tell you, I've lived and parented long enough, it sure is true in raising children. That life is a vapor. It appears for a moment and then it's gone. Scholars speculate as to how old Moses was when he was finally weaned and went back to the house of the Pharaoh. Some suggest he was between 2 and 3 years old. Others say the word weaned really means more than just not needing to nurse, but that it means he could kind of stand and live on his own. They say he might have been a young teenager. I personally lean toward the younger age. But I will tell you that whether it's 3 months, 3 years, 13 years, or my oldest will be 20 next week. Time is short. As she brings that baby boy to her breast, I think she's feeding him more than mama's milk. I think that she, together with her husband, are feeding him all they knew of the Word of God. Stephen would tell us in Acts 17:22, that Moses was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians. Can you see him in the freshman intro class at the University of Cairo? And some pagan professor is telling him that his body is the byproduct of an evolutionary process of a white worm that crawled out of the Nile River eons ago. That's what the Egyptians taught their kids. Moses would have said, I can't put my finger on it, but somewhere I heard that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When they told him that as an adopted son of the Pharaoh, that he was sinlessly perfect. Maybe he said, I can't put a face with it. I can't even really put a voice with it. But somebody told me one time about a man named Abraham and his boy Isaac, and they climbed up a mountain because sin had to be dealt with. But the only way it can be dealt with, God is going to have to provide a sacrifice by himself, for himself, and of himself. Or maybe when they tried to tell him that he was God, and that Grandpa Pharaoh was God. I can just imagine Joseph saying, wait a minute. Or Moses says, wait a minute. If Pharaoh is God, then why did he have to get Joseph to come and interpret his dreams about the fat calves and the skinny calves? Can you see his classmates say, Joseph? Who's this Joseph you keep talking about? We've never even heard of Joseph. I can imagine Moses say, I don't know, but I've heard about him somewhere. And something that somebody has put in my soul in the past doesn't jive with what this guy's telling me from the professor's lectern. Clearly, I'm using what preachers call our glorified imagination. I confess I'm speculating, but I do know this for a bedrock fact. The day is going to come that our kids are going to be bombarded with lies from the world, and they better have had somebody pour the word of God into their heart and their mind. When our young girls are told you've got to look a certain way to be of value. Young ladies, listen to the pastor this morning. When the culture tells you, even just on your Instagram feed, it's sometimes what's unspoken, that if you're not a little bigger here or a little smaller there, or if your skin isn't clear, that if you don't look a certain way, that you don't have any value. I want you to know your God says he fashioned you in your mother's womb and knit you together exactly like you are. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of our bodies. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to be as fit and as healthy as we can be. But you've been created in the image of God. And don't you ever let anybody lie and tell you differently. When this world tells our kids that they can believe anything they want to, somebody had better have told them, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When the world says you can act any way you want to, you just be you, most important thing is for you to be happy with yourself. Somebody had better taught them in the past, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. By the way, this is one reason I'm grateful our church emphasizes scripture memory. So I'm so thankful for the leadership of our student ministry and our children's ministry, because we've got to be committed to get the word of God into the lives of our children. Time is short. This is also why in 2023, we will be as a church revisiting a multi-million dollar children's building. You remember back in the late 2019, early 2020, we were about ready to move forward with breaking ground, and then COVID-19 hit and the world changed. But at the parental level and the church level, we must set our priorities aright to do whatever it takes to pour the word of God into the hearts and lives of our children. Amram, Jochebed, which precepts are you studying? What priorities are you setting? Thirdly and finally, whose pleasure are you seeking? I think Amram would say, if God is displeased, it doesn't matter who's pleased. And if God is pleased, it doesn't matter who's displeased. I get that not from my opinion, but from the text. Verse 23 concludes, they saw that Moses was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They didn't care what the king had said, because a higher king had said something different. Note with me two things as we close. Number one, the order, they did not fear. You can read of it in the book of Exodus. The king had dictated that infant girls could live, infant boys would be cast into the Nile River. I think it's worth noting that the original recipients of this letter to the Hebrews We're terribly afraid of getting in trouble with the law and with the culture. And ironically, many of them were turning away from Christ and back to the life and teaching of Moses. I think that's why, in what really is kind of a zenith point of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says, if you're turning back to a Christless religious system, you're not following the ways of Moses or his parents at all. They did not fear the king's order. Now, parents and grandparents, if you don't know it yet, persecution is not on the way to the American church. It's here. It's not at the door, it's in the living room. In fact, it's not only not at the door, it's in your kid's pocket. Somebody say smartphone. That's usually used as a dumb phone. Persecution is here. There are members of this church who've had their jobs threatened if they don't go to sensitivity training. Diversity training. That if there's a woman in our workplace that says she's a man, you will call him a man or you won't work here anymore. That's the culture in which we are raising our kids. But Amram and Jochebed did not fear the king's edict. And I want you to notice something. Later in the text, the Bible says that Moses did not fear the king either. And the reason that Moses did not fear the Pharaoh is because he was taught that by his mama and his daddy. The story is told of a battleship that saw a light off in the distance. Thinking it to be on a collision course with another vessel, the battleship radioed ahead, "Change your course 10 degrees to the north." The reply came back, "No, you change your course 10 degrees to the south." The battleship replied, "Change your course 10 degrees to the north. I am an admiral." The reply came back, "No, you change your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a seaman first class." The indignant reply came again, "Change your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a first class battleship." And the reply came, "You change your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a lighthouse." And my prayer is that God would give us a generation who will say, "I'm not moving. My light is as firmly fixed as a light shining from a lighthouse." I'm talking about young men and women in college and high school who will say, "Hell may charge against me, but I'm not budging." Middle school students who will say that culture may push against me, I'm not giving in. Friends may forsake me, but I'm not going to move. I'd rather stay home on a Friday night when everybody else goes to the dance. I'd rather be by myself when everybody else is shucking and jiving at the prom than to have to do anything that violates the word and the will of God. Fortune may elude me, but I'm not going to live by polls. I refuse to be blown around, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'll not live my life swinging on a pendulum or vacillating by the polls. I'm going to stand on the promises of the word of God. I'm talking about the order that they did not fear. And our children, no guarantee now, but our children will be more likely to live like that in their generation if we as parents will live like that in ours. The order they did not fear. Finally, we see in this text the outcome they did not fathom. Now, I don't know all that these parents knew, but I'm convinced they had no possible way, humanly speaking, to fathom all the results of their faith. Their son was Moses. Their son would talk with God at a burning bush. Their son would institute the Feast of the Passover. Their son would liberate Israel from Egyptian bondage. Their son would part the Red Sea. Their son would meet with God at the top of Sinai and get the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Their son would write 5 books of the Bible. Only John wrote as many, only Paul wrote more, but if you do a word count, Moses wrote four times as much of the Bible as the Apostle Paul. And it started with the faith of his parents. He would perform signs and wonders. He'd get a little bit of a glimpse of the glory of God. Moses would be powerfully used by God to oversee the construction of the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. Moses would appear with the prophet Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. His mom and daddy could have never fathomed all of that. And may I remind you that through his prophecies and his ministry, Moses would be the first one to take a pen in hand and write down for God's people something about the seed of a woman that was coming to deal with the issue of sin, who would crush the head of the serpent. Moses was the first one to tell us anything about the blood of a lamb that would need to be required and applied to the doorposts of your life. And if you want the death angel of wrath to go over you, you've got to get up under the blood of the lamb. Moses is the one who would tell us about the cities of refuge and say, when you have fallen and when you have sinned, when you have failed, if you will run to Christ, you can be forgiven. Moses was so powerfully used by God that none else than the Lord Jesus said in John 3:14, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, while men and women of history have impacted their time, men like Alexander the Great, Thomas Jefferson, and others, few men have changed the course of human history like Moses. So much so that when the writer of Hebrews tries to encourage some weary first century believers, and when the Spirit of God tries to encourage some weary 21st century believers, the Holy Ghost says, stop by a little Egyptian slave hut and tell my people about a mom and daddy who didn't know everything, but they knew to raise their child by faith.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.